Well, you guys have almost made it. We're near the end of the day. I've been so blessed by the teaching, so many gifted preachers. That being said, you might have a lot of hopes for this session, but let me temper that a little bit. A while back, my wife and children were in our first service, and it was a Sunday morning. They'd already gone to first service, so my wife asked my daughter, "Do you want to go home or do you want to go into second service and hear Daddy preach?" And she said, "Well, what are we going to do when we get home?" And my wife said, "Well, we're going to clean the house." So she had to think about it. And then she answered, "I guess I'll go into service." So that gives you a good gauge of my preaching. There's household chores, and I'm a little better. So don't get too excited. That being said, I do hope you look forward to our study this session because of its focus. The topic they gave me this afternoon is Disability and the Church, a Philosophy of Church Ministry. And what I'm really thankful for is they didn't simply ask me to talk about how to start a disability ministry. I mean, I think that would have been the natural thought. Do you have people affected by disability? Then start a ministry for them. The same way you have a youth ministry for youth, mom's ministry for moms, you should have a disability ministry for those with disabilities. Now, as we'll discuss, I think this can be an important facet of loving those affected by disability. But if we're really going to discuss a philosophy of church ministry, then we must consider a much bigger picture. We must consider everything from how people view disabilities to the importance of community, to the economy of God, to what it means to love well, to how we can preach a robust theology of suffering, and how we minister Christ, and so on. To be churches that love and serve well those affected by disability, we must think beyond an individual ministry to who we are as the body of Christ. It's less a particular department of ministry and more a paradigm shift in which those with disability are valued as important members of our church family. So here's the premise I want us to consider. Again, less a how-to on disability ministry and more a big picture of what church should be. But here's the key idea. If we're really going to be healthy churches, we must embrace disability. Now, I think when we think of disability, we don't think healthy. We think unhealthy. Something isn't physiologically right. Medically, that can be true. But in God's economy, disability is not simply to be endured or even addressed in the church. They are needed. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:22, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." I think for us at Lighthouse, this has very much been a learning experience that God has providentially led us to. I remember a little over 6 years ago meeting with a couple who had moved into the area. They had visited our church and wanted to know if they would be able to attend with their 3 boys, all with special needs. You can imagine the questions that go through your head. Can we do this? Will all the leaders be on board? What are the costs? Is it worth it to invest so much in so few? Do we have enough resources? Do we have the people? What if we mess up? Well, over time, we have messed up. But we've also learned, and so what follows is kind of how we have thought through disabilities in the church here at Lighthouse. Now, that being said, understand, especially the examples from our church do not come from a place of expertise because we're still figuring this out. We're still trying to learn and grow. We're midway through certain projects. Some are more just ideas at this point. But hopefully this will give you a few truths to think about as you consider disability in the church, and that it will lead to profitable discussion amongst the leaders at your church. Now, a few caveats before we begin. One is, know that ministry to those with disabilities is as multifaceted as the people you're ministering to. It could be children with special needs, the hearing impaired, people whose bodies are simply aging, someone who's been in an accident. But because of the season of life that we are in as a church, our disabilities ministry focuses largely on children and adolescents that are affected with special needs, which means most of my examples will be in that realm. But hopefully you can extrapolate to your own situation, and I will try to use other examples as well. Second, I would love to hear from you. Like I said, we're trying to figure this out, and so your wisdom is appreciated. If you have ideas, thoughts, things that you're doing that have worked well, please let me know. And lastly, though, kind of our typical practice is to study verse by verse through Scripture. For the purpose of this message, we're going to look at a few passages and then draw kind of more broader truths that apply to our topic. With that, as we consider disability and discipleship and a philosophy of church ministry, we're going to look at 3 areas our churches need to focus on, 3 ways to embrace disability. Okay, we need to meet needs, make community, and minister Christ. We need to meet needs, make community, and minister Christ. So the first idea is this: meet needs. Now, the focus of this conference is actually more on discipleship than on meeting the practical needs of those affected by disability. But I do want us to consider how the way we love positions truth to be heard. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is discussing how the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ play out in the church body. And he says this, starting in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you so also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Now, I feel like I'm preaching in the choir when I tell you that our churches need to love. Someone from our church has pointed out that everyone here is so nice, and I feel like, well, if you get people who love the disabled and you get people who are biblical counselors, that's a pretty good matchup for really nice people. Some of you preach sermons on love, but I do want you at least to consider what this means specifically to our ministries, to those affected by disability. So two reasons to love well. One is that we love well to keep those affected by disability in the pathway of grace. One of the ways we've described parenting here at Lighthouse is keeping our children in the pathway of grace. By that, we understand that both conversion and sanctification are by grace, completely of God. There's nothing we can do to ultimately transform our kids. But that doesn't mean we do nothing as parents. Rather, we keep them in the pathways of grace. We want them where grace is. I mean, if you want to catch a bus, you don't sit in your living room, right? You put yourself in the pathway of the bus by going to the bus stop. Now, you may still miss the bus, but you understand if you want to catch the bus, you go where the bus is. Same with parenting. We want to put our kids where grace is and just hold them there, hoping God will be kind to them. That means keeping them in church. That means teaching them the word. That means encouraging humility, because all of these are where grace is. The same is true for us, and it's especially true for those affected by disability. If they're going to be transformed, it will be by grace, and so to love well, we must keep them where grace is at. I mean, the most basic application is that we must make sure they can be in church. Now, this sounds too simple, but really I think we take it for granted, because if your church is not wheelchair accessible, if it doesn't provide special care for a child who needs it, then the answer probably is no. They can't and won't come to church, and they will miss that pathway of grace. Unfortunately, even though our church isn't huge, we've too often seen people end up here simply because we will take care of their children, and they can come to church. A while back, we had an all-church retreat. It was kind of full steam ahead, and then it was pointed out to the leadership that some families affected by disability weren't going to come because they couldn't. And so it wasn't really an all-church retreat. It was kind of a some-church retreat. And unless we loved better, then they were going to miss that pathway of grace. Are you loving in such a way that keeps those affected by disability in the pathways of grace? Second is to love well to position yourself to share the truth. As we think of through Jesus' ministry to the disabled, which, as Pastor Anthony pointed out, all of his healings were ministry to the disabled, he didn't just address the heart or preach the gospel, he healed them. Now, this was in part to prove the validity of his words as a prophet of God, to authenticate his messiahship, to demonstrate compassion. But the idea I want us to consider is that Jesus used compassionate acts as an inroad to minister the gospel. I mean, as you study through his ministry, so often people came to Jesus simply to be healed. I mean, they weren't saying, "Hey, Jesus, my biggest problem is spiritual, not physical. Don't worry about my body, just forgive my sins." They came to be healed. But in the process, by grace, through faith, they were often forgiven of their sins. It was in these times of healing ministries that Jesus would preach a gospel of repentance. So he used a love and compassion as inroads to minister to the heart. Imagine a couple comes to your church with a child who needs special care. If he's going to attend, and you say, "Well, we can't really help you with that. But since the bigger issue is really the heart, let me tell you how God uses suffering for your good." When our love is the backdrop against which truth is made beautiful, we position ourselves to share the word of God. A few practical applications here. One is that love well by asking the right questions. Again, love is not a new concept to you or to your churches, I'm sure. But to love those affected by disabilities means that we consider their unique situation. For instance, can this family affected by disability attend this event? Again, very basic question, but it's one that's easy for us to take for granted. What about these ones? Is the church wheelchair accessible? How do we encourage servants in our disability ministry so they can serve over the long haul? How are we taking care of the caregivers, our siblings of those with disability feeling neglected? We can go on and on, but you see the point. We have to ask the right questions. Second is love well by establishing and investing in ministries that meet the unique needs of those affected by disability. I mentioned earlier that a church philosophy of ministry can't only be a disability ministry, but I think we love well by including one. We have many families who would not come to church if we didn't watch their kids. And third is love well by offering respite nights. Respite nights are nights where people can come, they drop off their kids, and they go out. They go shopping, they go on a date, whatever. And one thing I'm often struck by with those families affected by disability is the relentlessness of it. And so we love them well by simply giving them a break. Are you loving well? This last Sunday, one of the families brought their son, who has special needs, up to me to say hi. That's all they wanted from him. They weren't expecting a conversation. He probably wouldn't even look me in the eye, but they were happy when he said hi. They're with us simply because we love their son. Trust me, it is not the preaching, and it's not because our church is convenient. Their previous church told them they couldn't take care of them, and so now they drive 35, 40 miles to come to our church because we'll love their son. But in that they're in fellowship, they're hearing the word of God preached, and they're in that pathway of grace. And so we must do what we can to keep people in that pathway of grace. Second idea here is we need to make community. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins a discussion of spiritual gifts, but uses the opportunity to discuss unity in the church. Then what it means to love in chapter 13 before returning to spiritual gifts in chapter 14. But in this, we get a lesson on what the church family should look like. Let me read to you part of the passage, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 16. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Right away, we notice one of the fundamental struggles of families with disabilities, a lack of community. Somebody says, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There's the idea they don't fit in, they don't belong, they aren't important. Though they may attend, they are outsiders looking in, maybe on the fringe, but never really a part of the family. And from a worldly perspective, it's not hard to see why. Usually, those with disability are not the ones contributing the most. They might be considered a drain on resources. And the sad thing is that the passage points out that it's not just an internal feeling of not belonging, right? I do not belong to part of the body, but it's an external pressure as well. In verse 21, what does the eye say? I have no need of you. But understand that the devastation of a lack of community. Greg Lucas, who wrote Wrestling with an Angel about their family's life with a special needs son, writes, the tragedy of disability is not disability itself, but the isolation it often creates. I mean, try to imagine, for those of you who aren't directly affected by disability, life is just way harder than it is and having no one to turn to. I mean, and we're not just talking about emotional need. We were created for community, which makes sense because we were created in the image of a triune God, a community within himself. And so as Paul continues in the passage, he highlights relationships and the interconnectivity of the church. Right in verses 19 and 20, says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Our relationships are vitally important, and the loss of relationship is tragic. What do? We must build community around the truth that we are all needy, and we are all needed. Now, as we think about disability in the church, I think something that is very important for us to understand is that God's economy of value and importance is much different than the world's. World values the best and the brightest, those who contribute the most, those with unique gifts. The church is not immune to this. It's easy to value those who are leaders, who are particularly gifted, those who seem over those who seem to offer little. But I want you to consider, what it would mean to you if you felt an unimportant part of the community, maybe even a detriment to it? Think about what it would be to be a family affected by disability. Often life is full of persistent struggles. Maybe you're struggling, you're physically, emotionally, spiritually tired, and then you come to church, the one place in the world where you should be loved, accepted, valued, and you feel like you don't belong, that you're not needed, that you're more of a drain on resources than a blessing to others. I mean, that would be devastating for any of us. But imagine, again, the unique challenges of disability and needing so much to be in community and wanting community and feeling you have no community. Greg Hubert, who helps oversee our Bridge ministry, that's our disabilities ministry, he and his wife Gina have three sons who are affected by disability, and he shared that one of the most challenging and painful experiences he had was when a church that he had been attending, they were serving, he was even on staff for a while, they told him, we can't take care of your son. He can't be a part of our ministry. And he said, it's just so devastating. Looking again at our text, Paul shows us that this can't be true for the church. No member of a church should ever feel marginalized, less important, less a part of the family. Now, as we think about this, it might be easy to think that this means that those with disability and those families affected by disability, they need the church, and that is very true. But Paul's point is much fuller than that. His point isn't simply that the people who are weaker need the church, but the church needs those who are weaker. Again, look at verses 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Again, listen to that word, indispensable. It does not say they are to be endured, or even minister to, or even love, they are indispensable. It's a bold word. They are not just important. Rather, the church cannot do without them. They are needy, but so much more they are needed. And what makes this a stunning truth even more powerful is that we see God's sovereign hand in putting church families together. In other words, Paul isn't saying, well, if the weaker happen to come to church, then try to be nice to them, or if you're stuck with them, love them, because good Christians love. In verse 18, it says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. In other words, God looks at our churches and says, something's missing. They are not what they need to be, and he blesses us with families with disabilities. As I said in our verse, he arranged it, he chose it, part of his sovereign plan. If there's a family affected by disability, in your church, you must believe absolutely that they were chosen by the very hand of God to be there. And as much as they may feel they need you, God has put them there because you need them. Understand, the world can be sympathetic to those with disabilities, but as Christians, we understand their significance in Christ. I've talked with some families and read enough to know that for many families with disabilities, they feel church isn't really an option because their church doesn't really offer the family any help so that they can be part of worship. And part of me understands why a church would do this. There is a cost. Churches are worried about resources, how many people it would take. So they see the cost, but what I don't think they see is the loss. And the economics of God, our understanding of profit and loss, it's radically transformed. And Scripture is clear, families with disabilities are a profit to the church. And the major loss would be if they weren't with us. We need those affected by disability because we need them. We need those affected by disability for many reasons. We need them to use their gifts. We need them because we need opportunities to love and show mercy. We need them to reveal our own hearts, our own sins. We need them to teach us to be servants. We need them to humble us that we might invite God's grace. We need them to experience their love and their kindness. We need them for the joy that they bring. And ultimately, we need them because they bring glory to God. And beloved, we're just getting started. But I hope this is settling in. We need families affected by disability as much as they need us. So what does a church of people who are needy and needed look like? One, it's a culture where we do life together. One of my favorite pictures of ministry is the healing of the leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Now as we read the story, our attention is quickly drawn to the healing. The healing of a leper is exceedingly rare in the Bible, but Jesus has the power and uses the power to heal this man's body. It wasn't just a matter of clearing up his skin, but really every ravage of the disease is reversed. And yet the healing probably wasn't what first stood out to those who saw the event and to the original readers of the gospel. What was probably most significant was that Jesus touched him. Right, verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said, I will be clean. I mean, even for us, this is pretty stunning. I'm not a germaphobe, but the older I get, the more cautious I can be. A little while back, one of the pastors from our church plant came to preach. I introduced him at every service, and I shook his hand, but I knew that he was sick. Okay, so I sit down after I introduced him one time, and my daughter's there, and I say, hey, do you have hand sanitizer? And she said, yes, but it's pink. I don't really care. And she said, and it's Princess Sparkleberry. That's okay. He says, and it has glitter in it. I pause, but then I said, okay, just give it to me. I mean, do you see the love of Jesus as he ministers this man? I'm worried about catching a cold. Can you imagine touching a leper? But this is more than Jesus risking catching a disease. This was Jesus entering someone's world. I mean, in this touch, we see the incredible compassion of Jesus willing to reach to a person shunned by everyone else. I mean, it's interesting, but all three gospel accounts record this event, the touch of Jesus. It was likely almost as stunning as the miracle itself. Again, understand the significance. I mean, let me ask you, how long do you think it had been since someone had touched this man? I go away, I miss the hugs of my family. Imagine going years and then thinking you'll never touch them again. Jesus would meet this man where he was. He would touch him. He would make his love known. Here's the thing. Jesus could have healed from a distance. He did it at other times. But the Holy Spirit makes sure that it is recorded in sacred scripture that Jesus enters this man's life in all its messiness and uncleanliness. And it's an example to all of us of what it means to love well. I love our Bridge ministry for what it does in serving the families of our church. But for some, it might be healing from afar. Bridge will take care of them, and then I can keep my distance. But community means that we enter into one another's lives. We must engage these families, enter their world, and let them enter ours. A little while back, one of our moms shared a testimony about her child who has special needs. And what struck out to me most was this sentence. Don't be afraid to interact with Travis. She shouldn't have to say this because Travis is 3. We're not afraid of toddlers. But she shared it because some of us will shy away. And I understand that there's these fears, the fear of messing up, the fear of saying something offensive, the fear of upsetting a young child. But this is the messiness and the joy of being a part of the body of Christ. And so we have to encourage our church families to talk with these families on a Sunday morning or to have them over to the house for a meal or ask them how to pray for them and to faithfully pray for them. To speak with those affected with disability. I mean, they may not even answer back or make eye contact, but that's how we love. Second idea, it's a culture where we know how to love well. Now, on one hand, love seems natural. Of course, we should love those families well, but do we know how? I mean, the Bible says in our 1 Corinthians passage, we should weep with those who weep, we should rejoice with those who rejoice. Imagine a pregnant woman comes up to a member of your church and says, my baby's going to have Down syndrome. Do you rejoice or do you weep? I mean, if you rejoice, are you being insensitive to their sufferings and the loss of dreams? If you weep, are you not acknowledging the beauty of a child made in the image of God? We know we should love well, but do we even know how? In our experience, one of the challenges to loving is that people are afraid to make a mistake, to say something hurtful or offensive. Is it special needs, disabled person affected by disability? Do I talk about it because it has to be a point of interest, or do I ignore it because it doesn't define the family? What if I offer help and they think I'm being condescending? What if I scare the child or make them upset or just mess them up in some way? What if I talk about my own kids and what they've accomplished? Will that hurt their feelings? We can go on. And the thing is, in the case of some of these, there is no standard answer. Very much depend on the family themselves. For one family, they may love to hear about your kids. For another, it may bring up hurt as they think about their lost dreams. Do we know how to love well? Now, a culture of loving well could be its own topic, but at least let me offer a few ideas. It's building up people who can speak powerful, practical, beautiful truth into others' lives. People are willing to risk making mistakes, even hurting feelings, in the attempt to enter into someone's life. It's people who serve well. It's people who teach their kids the importance and worth of other kids with disabilities and how to love them. It's people who are willing to laugh and to cry with others. It's people who are patient and kind and compassionate. We can go on, but we have to do so. We have to teach our people how to love well. Third, it's a culture where those affected by disability understand their importance to the church. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that those families affected by disability can feel a less a part of the body. Again, they may feel different, a nuisance, a drain on resources. They wonder what they have to offer, what people think of them. But imagine that they must not feel this when they go to church. I mean, imagine coming to church and not feeling included but excluded, not feeling useful but useless, not feeling needy or only feeling needy and not needed. Just a couple of months ago, I was speaking at a different conference, and I was talking with a mom from another church, tears in her eyes, and she said this, I just want my son to matter. No one should have to say that. We must make every effort to ensure those affected by disability know that they are important to the church body. More than we allow them to come or just serve them, they must know they are important and needed to the church family. Recently in a sermon on disabilities, I ended with a word for the families of disability, and it was my attempt to assure them that we not only want them with us, but we need them. This is what I said. I said, let me close with an encouragement to those families who are affected by disabilities. Earlier, I mentioned that we want families like yours to feel included, but I also said, and this is very important, we want you to know that you are needed. I don't say this because it sounds nice. I say it because it's biblically true. 1 Corinthians 12:22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. That word indispensable is often translated necessary. You and your families are necessary. You help make us who we are at Lighthouse. I asked the Huberts, who have three boys with disability, why they see them as crucial to the life of the church, and they shared how they allow others to exercise their gifts. They teach the church how to love those who are weaker. They help us appreciate the basic activities of life. They show us how much we need the gospel because we might avoid those with disability or become frustrated with them. I think these are all great reasons, but I would add joy. Because of the amount of people here, I don't get a chance to talk to everyone on a Sunday morning. The one person I try to say hi to just about every week is Tate Hubert. Ironically, he is probably the only person I say hi to who doesn't say hi back. But you know what? After years of doing this, he recognizes me, and he'll usually shake my hand, and it means a lot. And it makes me think that one day when Jesus makes everything right, Tate's silence will be no more, and we will talk. We'll talk about what was going on in his head here on earth. We'll talk about the joys of heaven, the deeper theologies of God. And even better, that handshake will be turned into an embrace, and we will worship alongside each other for all eternity. But do you know, our friendship starts now. We are friends now. So again, if your family is affected by disability, we need you. For so many reasons, we need you. So as much as we try to embrace you, embrace us and all our messiness and mistakes, let us be a part of your lives, and please be a part of ours. Brothers and sisters, we need to convey to those affected by disability, they are important to our churches. A few application points for this. One is give disability a voice within the leadership. It will be hard to have a paradigm shift to change culture if you don't have someone within the leadership who's keeping families affected by disability as a focus of ministry. Now, some of you go to big churches, so I know it's easier said than done. But I think probably more of you are like our church, not too big, a place where you can encourage the leaders to consider how to incorporate families with disability into the life of the church. Second is make disability a topic of preaching and the focus of particular Sundays. I mean, I think one of the best ways to establish culture is from the pulpit. When we preach on disabilities, when we preach on community, things are strengthened. Now understand, there's not too many groups in our church that get their own Sunday, okay? But disabilities is one of them. And the thing is, no one ever complains. Like, why aren't we in our normal study? Or why do they get their own Sunday? In our experience, people want to be at a church who love and value those families affected by disability. And it is sometimes some of the most special Sundays we have. third is allow those individuals and families affected by disability to use their gifts to build up the church. We have to find opportunities for them to serve or watch their kids who have disabilities so that they can serve. Fourth, make an emphasis of your disability ministry to connect those with disability with the church family. One of the ways that we do this is we have in our Bridge ministry Shadows. And what they do is for each child with a disability, they get a helper on a Sunday morning. We call them a shadow, and they are mainstreamed into our normal Sunday school. Now, I know this doesn't work with every church, with every context, but it's been a grace for both our children with disabilities, but also our typically developing children, to have them learn, worship, and play together. And I think the blessing is they're part of the community. We're not separating them out. They get to be there with us. I mean, this is why our Bridge mission statement is, we exist to minister the gospel and connect those with these God-designed abilities with the church and with the world. So our goal is not only to serve them, but to make sure that they are part of the church family. Second, we have to sponsor our friendship families. This is still in its infancy, but we have partnered a family, some of our families with disabilities, with another family, not only to build friendships, but so that sponsor family can make sure that the other family is able to get the most out of church. They may ask the leadership for some specific form of help. They may serve the family in some way. It was neat, but just recently, my wife, who serves in the Bridge ministry, was invited to a birthday party for one of the young ladies with special needs, but it was hosted by her sponsor family. And it was a grace to see the churches come together and celebrate her birthday. One more encouragement before we move on. Years ago, we invited the Huberts over to our house not long after they started coming to our church. They're the family with three children with special needs. And they said this, it's been years since someone invited them over to their house. And I'm not one to cry easily, but when I heard this, like tears in my eyes, and I thought, this can't happen in the church. But here's the thing that I've learned about the Huberts over the last 5 or 6 years. They need us, but much more we need them. They've served us in incredible ways, and they've helped our church become who we should be. Third idea. We must minister Christ. Jesus is always the answer. We bring people to Christ. A little while back, I was driving with my two older boys, and we were talking about how for Bible class at school, they had to write a devotion, and they had to give it to class. Now, I can't help my kids with a lot of stuff with school, our projects, it's a mess, my grammar ain't so good, but I thought, I can help them with this, right? This is what I do. So I told them, you have to talk about Jesus, right? You have to talk about Christ. And it was quiet for a moment. I heard one of my sons say, you know what? I'm going to do what Calvin did. And I'm sitting there thinking, my son is like this theologian. I mean, he's 12. He's talking about Calvin. Tear in my eye, thinking about the great things he might do for God. But then when his brother didn't understand, he said, you know what Calvin said to Hobbes? I thought, that's about right. But again, my point to them was this, it has to be Christ, not just in devotionals, but in life. In Luke chapter 5, we find a paralytic, a man in the throes of disability. It's the story of his friends lowering him through the roof to place him before Jesus. Not much time to look at the passage, but picture the scene. We have this paralyzed man. Obviously, he's in need. In their culture, he would have been hopeless. So what do the friends do? Do they change his circumstances? Do they give him cliches? You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Do they give up on him? They do the only thing that can be done, the only thing that might offer change. They bring him to Jesus. Luke 5:18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And as the story is famous for, this is not an easy feat. They climb on the roof, they cut a hole, they lower him through. These are the acts of a desperate man, knowing there's only one hope for their paralyzed friend, the powerful grace and mercy of Jesus. Simple point being, in our families and community, and those affected by disability, the way that we love them best is to place them before Jesus. The answer is always Christ. First and foremost, as has been shared before, this is because physical disability simply masks a greater disability that all mankind suffers from, and that's the problem of sin. Sin is not only what separates us from God, but it's what makes us miserable. Sin is what wants healthy bodies over healthy hearts. Sin is what makes us angry at God for his plan of disability. It's sin that clouds our vision to the beauty of God's grace and suffering. It's sin that causes us to struggle to love those with a disability. It's sin that leads to broken marriages within the challenges of disability. This is why Jesus is the answer. Families with disability are no different than any other family in that sense. All of us struggle with a disability of the heart. All of us are sinners deserving judgment, and so all of us need Christ as our Lord and Savior. More than anyone needs for their body to be made right, all of us need for our hearts to be made right. I've shared often about Johnny Erickson, taught at our church. She is one of my heroes of the faith. As you well know, she's been a quadriplegic for decades. God used her to minister to people all over the world. I was listening to one of her testimonies a while back, and she said something kind of incomprehensible to the world, but it kind of makes sense when you really understand the devastation of sin. She said, "Don't think for me in heaven, the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, 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 I want a glorified heart." And that should be the desire of every one of us. And what this means is that we minister to those affected by disability. We must bring them to Christ as revealed in the Word, because he is the only hope for hurting souls. As Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope." Let that take root in your hearts for a moment. More than anything, families with disability need Jesus, which means that our ministry has that as our ultimate goal, to bring them before Jesus. They need Jesus because only Jesus can free parents from the false guilt that tells them the situation is your fault. They need Jesus because only Jesus can tell them that disability is not some freak genetic mishap or the result of an unfortunate accident. Rather, these children and families have been made uniquely to bring glory to Christ. They exist to say something great about our great God. They need Jesus because only Jesus can give grace and strength to not only survive the unique challenges they face, but even thrive with hope and joy and thankfulness. They need Jesus because only Jesus can speak into their suffering and tell them their trials are not some unlucky twist of fate, but part of God's magnificent, if even painful, plan. I mean, only Christians know that God uses circumstances for our good to ultimately make us more like Jesus and draw us closer to him in faith, love, and worship. And of course, we need to point them to Jesus because one day he can make things right. Some sufferings aren't going away. Healing is not the norm. But one day on the other side of eternity, God is going to make everything new. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the mute won't just speak, they will sing. And autism and Down syndrome, they will only be understood as part of history. As it says in Revelation 21:4, "In heaven God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Only through Christ can these families know disability is not the end of the story. There is so, so much more, because Christ has not only told us the ending, but he died to make sure that ending would come true. And in that ending, every believer will be made new. And so we bring people to Christ as revealed in the Word, because he is the only hope for hurting souls. What do we do practically? We preach a powerful, practical, and beautiful theology of suffering. Again, I know most of you are not preaching pastors, but I think one of the keys to ministering well to those in the throes of disability is to know what the Word really says about suffering. Second is make sure that those in your disability ministry are encouraged to use the counseling ministry. They may have gotten so used to the bitterness or the discouragement or the marital problems, they don't even think to pursue counseling. This is just life. And so we must consistently remind them of the counseling ministry as being important as they fight to live for and love Christ. Third is train leaders and servants of your disability ministry with the truths of biblical counseling. Like I said in the video, we must not assume that our disability ministry and a counseling ministry will naturally converge. So we must put considerable effort into equipping those who are ministering to and serving these individuals and families to be able to love them well and speak specifically to their unique sufferings and sins so they can find their hope in the gospel. Okay, so simply, we want those closest to these individuals and families to be the best equipped to walk with them in their unique journey of faith. I mean, one of the first steps that we've done with this is we asked the leadership of our disability ministry to take our counseling class. Now, for a lot of them, that wasn't really on the radar. They don't really want to be counselors. They want to love those with disabilities. But they've been taking a class, and it's showing them how to better love these families. I have written there four future hopes. One is to offer counseling at respite nights. So that's one of our goals for this year. You know, so you know, people can drop off their kids, they can go on a date, or they can sit with a counselor and just let God's word minister to their hearts. We want to develop biblical counseling material that focuses on the particular issues facing those affected by disability. Right, all biblical counseling has the same foundations, but we want to be thoughtful on how they particularly apply to the unique blessings, challenges, suffering, sins of those affected by disability. After our leadership took the counseling class, one of the things we did is we just sat down with them and said, let's just start talking life, ministry, suffering, struggle, because we want to develop a better theology to minister to these people. Third is we want to train sponsor families and our friendship families with the truths of biblical counseling. So I talk about our sponsor families. So one of our hopes in the future is to train that group, because they're often the closest to them, to be the best equipped to love them. And lastly is to develop training material to equip servants to use the truths of biblical counseling to speak to, the unique blessings, challenges, sufferings, and sins of those affected by disability. In other words, I hope at some point to be able to offer a training time that helps our servants to specifically use biblical counseling in their ministry. Let me close with this. Growing up, we had a neighbor with disabilities. His name was Paul. And my mom would make us play with him, and I hated it. Paul you would talk with Paul, and he would spit. Something happened to one side of his face, so he couldn't talk clearly. He was in a wheelchair. He could only use one side. And if I was honest, I did not just hate it, but I hated him. And so it has been a long journey for me to embrace disabilities. And I am so thankful for God's grace to me, a selfish and prideful man, to develop in me a heart to love those affected by disability. And I point this out because there's people like I was in your churches. But there's hope, because that's what the gospel is about. It places before us the reality that those with disability are not simply to be tolerated, but embraced. Because the reality is we are all needy, and we're all needed. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I know that this was just a quick run through of big ideas, but I pray that we would continue to be churches who love those affected with disability well. Not just to serve them, but because we need them. We need them as part of our lives. We need them as part of our churches so that we can be healthy. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your beautiful, sovereign, loving plan for our lives and for people's lives. And I pray that again, but that we would honor you in the ways that we love people well. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.